a great song. I hope grace is still amazing to you this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. It's been a while, but we are back in the book of Luke, and let me encourage you to come to the Lord's Supper tonight. What we're talking about this morning is something I'll encourage you to do this afternoon, and come tonight to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. If you hear in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, it's been a while, but we had been working our way through this passage, and we got into verse 4, and we'd started through, "Forgive us our sins," and I started making a few comments on, "For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us." So I want to preach this morning on the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that our thoughts and our attention will be drawn to you. God, where would any of us be this morning without you? God, we can all look back, for those of us who are saved, to that moment in our life when we trusted you as our Savior. And God, when we think about where we were at and what we were doing before we got saved, God, I just have to believe many in this room are so grateful and so thankful that you forgave all of our sins. God, that when we think back to all the sins that we've committed, and the fact that if we're a believer, if we're saved, that every one of them is covered by what you did for us on the cross, and that we will never have to answer for even one of our sins if we're a Christian. And God, we just come this morning overwhelmed by that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But God, then we come to this next passage where you challenge us because of that amazing grace that we need to forgive each other. God, is grateful and as overwhelmed as we are about your forgiveness to us, Lord, help us to understand the importance of being forgiving to those around us. God, may we come this morning with an open heart. God, I'm sure there are people in this room who are hurt. There are people in this room who are struggling with bitterness. Perhaps some even who are very angry. God, I pray that this morning they would put those emotions in check and just open their heart to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Forgiveness is probably one of the greatest concepts. It's one of those great things we love about being saved, that our sins are forgiven. If we thought this morning about our sins and the fact that our sins are under the blood of Christ, it brings such a joy to our hearts. If you remember the last message I preached, I had 4 reams of paper. Remember that? 4 reams of paper on this side, and said the average when people come in with hurts against someone else, about 10 pages. And God says, if I can forgive you 4 reams of sin, then you need to be willing to forgive each other. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, that is what a true Christian should be like. That should be a true statement. It should be that we automatically forgive others because we've been so forgiven. And it should be a contradiction in terms to have an unforgiving Christian. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you would be honest enough to say, unfortunately, that's not a contradiction in terms. Unfortunately, there are a lot of unforgiving Christians. And of course, we all get hurt. You know, I've pastored here long enough, as I look across the room, I know some of the hurts some of you have gone through. Some of the hurts have been very deep, very painful. And yet, if you haven't been hurt, you will. Hurts happen to all of us. It's part of living. And when we get hurt, how do you handle that? Some of you have been deeply hurt in your marriage. Some have been deeply hurt at work. Maybe in your family. Maybe your parents have deeply hurt you. How do you handle those deep hurts in life? And our natural reaction is to want revenge. Our natural reaction is to want to get even or make it fair. And yet we're so grateful that God isn't doing that with us. God doesn't say, I'm going to make it even or fair for all the sins that you've committed. As I said the last time I preached here, that I wouldn't still be the pastor here if this wasn't a congregation of forgivers. This is not a pastor who's perfect. And some of you have had to forgive me. And what a wonderful gift it is when someone forgives you. And God comes to us this morning. And it's such an important thing. And I think it's one of the things that people struggle with so much. Because forgiveness is an easy and wonderful concept till I have to do it, right? I'm all about forgiving until I get hurt. And then when I have to forgive that person that's deeply wounded me, man, that is so hard. And often something we don't do well. Those who come to God seeking relational forgiveness will find it only if they forgive those who've wronged them. Now, just again, just a recap of what I covered last time. There's two sides of forgiveness, horizontal and vertical. Why is it that when we're saved forever? Because God says you can't lose your... did I do that wrong? Horizontal and vertical? Did I mess it up? I always mess it up. So, please forgive me. But horizontally, when you get saved, you're forgiven forever. All your sins are forgiven. But vertically, if I sin, does God ignore that? God says, no. God says, if you don't ask for forgiveness, Jim, if you sin and you won't ask for forgiveness, you may still be going to heaven, but you and I don't have a relationship. And God says, but if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. After I'm saved, I still need to ask forgiveness, not to go to heaven anymore. Because once I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But I do have to ask forgiveness to have a relationship. And so God is coming to us and saying we have to forgive others the way God forgives us. When someone wounds me and hurts me, I've got to give them to God. I've immediately got to say, God, I forgive them. And remember when I talked about the difference between a wound and a scar? A wound is something that it still hurts you. A scar, you remember it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. It's a great test to see if you've really forgiven someone. Whatever's on your heart this morning, when you think about that person, does your heart beat faster? Does your teeth grind? Or does the peace of God flood your soul? When you pray for that person, do you pray God gets them? Or do you pray God blesses them? Is it a wound or a scar this morning? And God says that we need to forgive. And why does God command this? Because we will all have to do this at some point. We will get hurt. And when you get hurt, God says, when you pray, and think of the great things we've looked at, who we're talking to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we've just been going through these wonderful concepts. You know, forgive us our sins. What a wonderful thing that God will do that. I mean, we're just going through, this is a great prayer. We love everything about it. Till we come to this part. Forgive us our sins. How? As we have forgiven those who've hurt us. If God forgives you the way you forgive others, which you're going to find all through Scripture, not just in this verse, and we'll look at that this morning, then it becomes imperative that we become forgivers. That we learn how to forgive and we understand the importance of forgiving. People hold grudges. Some people hold grudges for a lifetime. Perhaps there's some of you sitting here this morning that you have written off some people in your life. They hurt you and you've just written them off and said, I will never have anything to do with them again. When you think of them, instantly bad thoughts come in your mind. You can't stand them because of how they ripped you off, how they took advantage of you. Relationships that fall apart do so ultimately because one or both parties involved are unwilling to forgive. The world is filled with bitter, angry people. I don't think anyone in this room would disagree with me on that this morning. I was a police chaplain before I came here to be the pastor. One of my roles, I took a pager. And so I go into roll call with the officers. And when I did this, I said, what's the worst day? And they said, Friday is our worst day. The craziest. And I said, well, I want Friday. I said, okay, you got Friday. So every Friday I go in for roll call. I'd hear what happened on Thursday. And I'd have a pager, and it'd be my job to be available to free up the officers. If someone was killed or there was a bad situation, they'd call me, I'd show up. And my job is to be with the people so the officers could do their work. I remember one night, about 11 o'clock at night, I got a phone call. I got a page, called into the office, said, "We need you to show up at this house." He said, "This lady's committed suicide, and the family members are showing up." Hopped in my car. I drove down to this home. The officers were doing their work. She committed suicide in the garage. And as these family members came in, they were so bitter and so angry. And I remember standing between two people, and I had one lady who just couldn't stand the person that committed suicide. In fact, she said to me, she said, "You know what? I can't wait to dance on her grave." And as the other family member came in, I remember standing between two people that were trying to hit each other, saying, "This is bitter, angry people. These are people that hold a grudge." The problem is that whenever we get bitter and angry at someone, it destroys us. I tell people bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, it just eats at you. You think about it all the time. They ruin your life. And they do far more damage than the original offense because you won't forgive. The result is shattered marriages, broken relationships, crime, lawsuits. The price of unforgiveness is extremely high. Think about this morning. Unforgiveness imprisons people in their past and makes those they refuse to forgive their jailers. Did you catch that? When you won't forgive, you are in a prison from the hurts of the past, and the person who hurt you is your jailer. You say, "Well, yeah, but if I, Pastor, if I told you what my dad did to me, if I told you what my mom did to me, or if I told you what my husband did to me, or what my wife did, you know what? Those things are wrong. But that's why you have to forgive. And on the two sides of forgiveness, you have to forgive them to God, and then you have to confront them. And this is the, when God says in Luke 17:3, if someone sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. You don't have a relationship with someone that won't repent. I'll just pick on Manuel because we're both Ford people. But if Manuel came out and scratched my Ford, I mean, took a rock and scratched it all the way down the paint, and I saw him do it, I know it's Manuel. I come to Manuel and said, "What are you thinking?" He said, "Pastor Jim, I don't care." What do you mean you don't care? You can't just scratch my vehicle like that. "Pastor Jim, you just really ticked me off. I don't care. In fact, I'm going to scratch the other side of your truck." I can't have a relationship with him. I've confronted him. I've told him what he did was wrong. And his attitude was, "I don't care. In fact, I'm glad I did it." You know what the Bible says? We're done. And why I'm picking on him, because I think he would say we're friends. I would say we're friends. And we can't have anything to do with each other. Why? Because he won't repent. However, if I came to him and said, "Manuel, I saw you. You scratched my truck. What were you thinking?" And he says, "You know, Pastor Jim, I'm sorry. You know what? I was just having a bad day, and I saw your truck and decided to take it out on your truck. Yeah, but it was wrong. And you know what? I know it was wrong, and I'm really sorry. And I'll do. You know what? We'll get it taken care of. Will you please forgive me?" What does God say I have to do biblically? I have to forgive. Now, here's what we all do. "I forgive you, but I'm never parking my truck by you again." Is that biblical forgiveness? What do we say? "I'll forgive you, but I'm not ever having a relationship with you again." What if God did that with us? What if God said, "I'll forgive your sin, but I'm never having a relationship with you again"? Wouldn't we be in trouble this morning? You see, when you truly forgive, you restore the relationship. In this scenario, if I truly forgive Manuel, we'll still go out for dinner. We'll still get together. We will maintain a friendship if I've truly forgiven. And when I've really forgiven, I'm not bringing that up in the next conversation we have. We go out for dinner, we're sitting there talking, and I say, man, you remember when you're such a jerk and you scratched my truck all the way down? If I bring it up again, I haven't really forgiven. When I've really forgiven someone, I don't bring it up to myself, them, or God ever again. Boy, how many times do I do marriage counseling, and And there has been, and someone said, you know, I've asked their forgiveness, and I've told them I'm sorry, and I've almost begged for them to forgive me, and they keep bringing it up, you haven't forgiven. What if every time you went to God, He brought up all the sins you've ever done? Aren't you glad the Bible says, in fact, we'll look at some of the Greek words here. God says He buries it in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more, the Bible says. And praise God, when I come to God and ask Him to forgive me, He says, you know what, it's forgiven. I don't bring it up anymore. And He says, Jim, I want you to forgive the people in your life the way I've forgiven you. Those who refuse to forgive continually pick at an open wound. Have you ever done that? You ever had a scab and you just keep picking at it, keep picking at it? It just doesn't heal. Why? Because you keep picking at it. And that's what happens to a lot of people when we get hurt. We just keep picking at it. And so it never becomes a scar. It's always a wound. Having chosen to embrace hate, they become tortured prisoners of the offense and the offender. It consumes unforgiving people's lives, robs them of their well-being, and deprives them of happiness and joy. Forgiveness is a liberating and loving act, and it's clearly commanded by God. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is in red print. If you have a Bible that puts the words of Christ in red print, you notice this is in red print. This isn't just somebody saying this. This is God saying this, Jesus Christ. And it's pretty clear. It says, if you won't forgive others, God says, I won't forgive you. In other words, it's a sin not to forgive people. We don't really think of it that way, but the Bible says if you won't forgive someone, you're sinning. And God's, you can still go to heaven, but God says you and I can't have a relationship because you aren't having a relationship with the people that hurt you. And I'm not standing here as someone who's never struggled with bitterness. Pastor Jim has been bitter. I mean, there have been people that I have wrestled with to forgive and not done it for days. There have been people that hurt me and I didn't really think it through. But I found out when I really thought it through, I was bitter for a lot longer than days. So I'm not standing on this side of the pulpit as someone who has always handled this well. But I want to challenge you this morning that we have got to forgive. And every time God keeps bringing me back to what did He do for me? 4 reams of paper. What do I have to do for other people? 10 pages. I've got to forgive. And God says He couldn't be clearer than these 2 verses. If you will not forgive someone. Now again, we're talking vertically with God. I have to forgive them vertically. Horizontally, that depends on their willingness to repent. Let's come back to Manuel and I. He scratches my truck. I confront him and he says, I'm glad I scratched your truck. In fact, I wish I had scratched the other side. It would be wrong for me to say, well, then, Manuel, hey, let's go golfing. Why? Because he hasn't repented. God says, I can't have a relationship with Manuel till he acknowledges that what he did was wrong and he's sorry. But if he says, you know, Jim, I'm sorry I scratched your truck. It was wrong. I just had a bad day. You know what? I should then say, hey, let's go golfing. Let's go for dinner. Should restore the relationship. And a lot of you know that that isn't nearly the hurt that some of you have been through. Some of you have been sexually abused. And if that abuser won't repent, you have nothing to do with them. We have such a weird view of forgiveness. The Bible says if they won't repent, just like if God confronts me about my sin and I won't repent, God says, well, we don't have a relationship, Jim, until you repent. And God keeps bringing in pressure in my life to bring me to repentance. It's the whole point of church discipline. Why does God ask a church to discipline someone? So that as that goes along, they repent. They say, you know what? I miss my friends. If Manuel had that attitude, I said, Manuel, well, until you say you're sorry and until you mean it, you know, we can't have a relationship. And a few weeks go by, and I'm not talking to Manuel, and it's starting to sink in, you know, hey, I really did like Jim. You know, he really wasn't that bad. And I sure miss getting together with him. And he calls me up and he says, you know what, I sure miss our friendship, and I know I shouldn't have scratched your truck. I'm sorry. If my response is, it's about time, is that a biblical response? It's about time you called and asked for forgiveness. What is that? We're wanting to make him pay. The right response is, say, I forgive you. Hey, and I can't wait to get together with you at our next opportunity. That's how God is with us. Look at Matthew 5, back up to Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is being willing to give something someone they don't deserve. Someone hurts you, are you willing to be merciful to them? Or do you want everything in life to be fair? Does everything have to be fair? It all has to be... You know what? How many of you have figured out that life isn't fair? Anyone besides me figure that out yet? Life isn't fair. And doesn't that just yank your chain? Doesn't that just irritate you that life isn't fair? God says it's not fair. And he says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look in James chapter 2, verse 13. Back of your New Testament. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All of us will need someone to be merciful to us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but is there anyone in this room who could say, I've never hurt anyone? Is there anyone in this room who could say, I've never said a harsh word? I've never said a mean word? I've never put anybody down? I've never let anybody down? We've all done something wrong. We all need someone to be merciful to us. And God says, make sure that you're merciful to others. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. You've heard me preach on this text several times in the past. I don't know that you can have a message on forgiveness and not reference this. A parable was a story to illustrate a biblical truth. And if you're here in Matthew 18, begin in verse 21, by the way, which comes after the section on dealing with sin in the church, you know, in church discipline. So that church discipline is Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Now we pick it up in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now sometimes you go, what a cheapskate he was, seven times? But you have to understand, rabbinical tradition was you only had to forgive someone three times, and after the third time, you could cut him out of your life permanently. So he's actually being generous. He's above the rabbinical tradition, and he's saying, seven times? If I forgive someone up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven, 490 times. By the way, does that mean you get your calendar out and start marking down 490 times? You say to your spouse, hey, honey, I just thought you should know. You're at 489, 389. One more and we're done. No, the point is, after you've done it that many times, it's a habit. And then he makes the point with the story, a parable to illustrate a biblical truth in verse 24, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now the end of the story, and now here's the point. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's pretty important we forgive each other. When you come back to this, you know, when he says, let's go back in the text, who owed him 10,000 talents. It comes from a Greek word, maroi, and it was the largest number they had. In fact, when you look this up in the Greek, it often this same Greek word would also be used for numberless, countless. This guy had a debt that, you know, Jesus used the largest number they had at their time. An infinitesimal amount of money this man owed the king. And he went out and found someone that owed him 10 denarii. Well, let me find 100 denarii. 100 denarii was about 3 months of an average laborer. So versus an amount that can, I heard another commentator say, you know, the amount was about the debt of 8 countries versus about $400 in today's money. I mean, so you could imagine, here's someone that has the, personally has the debt of Greece and Ireland. And you can't pay it back. It's impossible. And the king says, I forgive you. He falls down, he begs for mercy. And the king says, I forgive you. It's all washed away. And he goes out and he finds a fellow servant that owed him 3 months of common labor, about $400. And he grabs that guy by the throat and throws him into prison. And the point of the story is we've been forgiven an infinitesimal amount. Think what a great song this morning, Amazing Grace. All our sins are under the blood. It's all been forgiven. And if you counted every sin you've ever done, you can't count it up. It's more than you'll ever understand. And God says, but there's going to be people in your life that sin against you $400 worth. What are you going to do with them? Will you forgive them? And we all wrestle with this. And God, in the Lord's Prayer, this is so important. Do you realize this morning we will not have a fun, it will not be fun to come to church here if we won't forgive. You know when Meadowlands is perfect? Your first Sunday, usually. Because after that, you start getting to know people. And once you start getting to know people, and if you come and hear me preach often enough, you go, that guy's not perfect. Well, those people in the church aren't perfect. And pretty soon, you guess what? And if you stay here longer than 6 months, you start to find out, you know what? These people are actually sinners. I go to church with sinners. And if you stay here a year or two, all of a sudden you say, I don't like that person. And we will never have a wonderful, sweet church if we won't forgive. When do you have a perfect marriage? When you're on the platform. For rich or for poor, in sickness and health, do you so swear? They're both getting a little misty-eyed. Their voice gets a little crackly. Often they look at me when they should be looking at each other. They look at me and say, I do. No, you're not saying this to me. Look at each other. I mean, they at that point in their marriage, it's perfect. They love each other. It's the greatest thing in the world. How many people, don't raise your hand, but how many people say, I had a perfect honeymoon? I mean, I have one disagreement. It was just, maybe you did. But I would say the average is, most people had a few hiccups on the honeymoon. You know what you find out on your honeymoon? They're not perfect. After a couple years, what do you start thinking about this person? Why did I do this? I'm married to a sinner. And this sinner irritates me. You realize this morning you will never have a good marriage if you don't forgive? And a lot of you know I'm a biblical counselor. I do a lot of counseling and I love helping people from the Bible. And I tell you, I hear this all the time. Yeah, but. I know I should do right. Yeah, but. They're doing this. Yeah, but they're doing that. I keep telling people, you know, you got to get rid of that terminology and just say, you know what? God says you need to forgive. And the wonderful thing that we've seen over years of pastoring and counseling is a lot of marriages God has restored because people are willing to forgive. So, you know what? They did this to me and it really hurt, but I'm willing to do right. I'm willing to forgive. And I would also say I've seen a few marriages that have blown up. And they end up getting a divorce because they weren't willing to forgive. And they weren't willing to restore. And again, it doesn't mean you don't confront sin. You know, get rid of the stupid idea of forgive and forget. Nobody can do that. You confront. When someone's doing wrong in the marriage, you confront it. But if they repent, if they say, I'm sorry, and they change, God says, you forgive and you stop bringing it up again. Should never be brought up if you've really forgiven. I mean, there's several interesting things in this passage. We see that the one who's unforgiving will lose the fellowship of other Christians. Look in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. If you won't forgive people, other Christians are going to have a hard time being around you. The Bible says bitterness troubles you and many get defiled. Bitterness is harbored hurt. When you won't forgive and you carry that bitterness around with you, other Christians are going to notice and it's going to bother them. Just like these servants knew how much they'd been forgiven and they saw what he did to someone else and it bothered them. Failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Look at verse 32 to 34. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? Just pause for a minute. Do you remember when you got saved? Just think about that. When the light came on and you got it. Do you remember how you felt about your sin that night? Or that day, if you got saved during the day? Remember how all of a sudden you recognized you were a sinner and you deserved to go to hell? Do you remember that? Do you remember almost that panicky feeling of, I've got to get saved? Well, if I die without Christ right now, I'm going to go and spend an eternity in hell. I've got to get saved. I need God's forgiveness. And do you remember your prayer? Do you remember when you cried out to God and said, God, please forgive me. I am so sorry. Please have mercy on me. And do you remember how you felt after you were forgiven? Do you remember walking out of the office or wherever you were and you just, I have this lightness, this feeling of all my sins are forgiven. What a wonderful feeling that was. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. And God says, this is what you need to do to those who hurt you. And God says in verse 35, if you won't forgive, then God can't forgive you. Doesn't mean you won't go to heaven if you're a believer, but does mean you won't have a relationship. It's similar to the husband who treats his wife poorly and then comes home and wants to act like nothing went wrong. Doesn't work like that. You got to make things right. And so it is with God. Although believers who sin by failing to forgive others will not lose their salvation, neither will they escape being chastened by the Lord. This discipline may involve loss of joy, peace, assurance of salvation, usefulness and service. And it often results in conflict, stress, hardship, difficulty and trouble. When you won't forgive, these are the things that happen to you. Failure to forgive renders a person unfit for worship. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You won't hear this in a lot of churches today, but the Bible says God cares way more about your heart than your money. And God says he'd rather you keep your money if you're not right. You know, don't come and put money in the offering plate and think you're good with God because you put money in the offering plate. God says, I don't care about that. God says you have something, you are unreconciled with a brother, talking about a fellow Christian. There's something that's not right between you and another Christian. Keep your money. And God says, you know what? You need to go and make that right. Tonight we take the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that before you come tonight to take the Lord's Supper, you should be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And the goal is, well, I'm going to skip tonight. I'm just not right with someone in the church, so I'm just going to skip. No, God says, no, that's not the idea. The idea is take the Lord's Supper so it keeps us fresh with God. That we come tonight saying, as far as we know, we're right with God and we're right with others. You know, Don't say, hey, I can't stand so-and-so, so I'm going to Beaumont. Man, I'm so glad there's another church that's nearby, because I can't stand going to church with so-and-so, so I'm going to go to the Beaumont church plant. That's not right. For two services. Hey, what service do they go to? I'm going to go, you know, they go to 9:30. I'm coming at 11. I don't want to be in the same sanctuary with those people. That's not right. God says, and let's be honest this morning, the reason this is so important is because people are dying and going to hell. Where are people going to see God at work? They got to see it in us, in the church. You know, the city's coming out this way if you haven't seen it yet. They're putting a whole new subdivision right across this road. We're going to have one of the nicest rec centers in all of Edmonton diagonally across from us. We are going to have a lot of people coming by here. And a lot of those people are going to come in and check this church out. And a lot of you know, I could care less how big Meadowlands gets. But I want to see people saved. I want to know that people are going to heaven. And there's going to be people that come in and they're looking for something and they need their sins forgiven. And they need to see a church of people that are different, different backgrounds, different walks of life, but we love each other because we're family. And because we've learned to forgive each other. Boy, in our day and age with vehicles, it's so easy. You get ticked off with someone, we'll just leave church. Let's go somewhere else rather than do the hard work of reconciling. Why is divorce so rampant today? Well, my spouse ticks me off. I'll just leave them. Man, and I would challenge you, you need to come to the couples retreat. But if you're saying things in your home like, I'm done, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, do you want me to get a divorce? Those words should never, ever come out of the mouth of a Christian. Ever. But they do. Why? Because we struggle to forgive. And all of us hate confrontation. We'd all rather just deal with, you know how most people solve problems in marriage? I found this out over lots of counseling. They have a problem. They go to bed, angry, you know, I'll look at this wall, you look, don't touch me. And then we'll wake up and we're just going to be really nice to each other the next day like nothing happened. And that's how we cope in marriage. Have a problem? I tell people, it's like when you first get married, you can walk into any room in the house. And over years of marriage, you start locking doors because you go in that room, that's a fight because you never resolved it. And over time, the only place you can go in the house is the hallways because all the doors are locked. And the depth of your communication is, how's the weather? And you just have surface communication in your marriage because you had all these issues that you never resolved, all these issues you never dealt with. So you've locked everything. All you got left is the hallway. And yeah, it's hard work to open up some of those doors. And sometimes maybe you need some counseling. Maybe you need a third party to help you through some of those issues. But you won't have any success if you aren't willing to forgive. God says, if you're not willing to forgive someone else, don't put any money in the offering plate. Don't come to church and act spiritual. Be reconciled to your brother. Again, who's saying this? If you hear, it's in red print. Jesus Christ is telling us this. When a believer is aware of a conflict with or lack of forgiveness toward another person, the situation needs to be resolved before coming to worship God. Failure to forgive usurps the authority of God. Look in Romans 12:19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible says, beloved, speaking to Christians, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Refusing to forgive takes from God his right to retaliate against sin and places it in the hands of those who are not qualified to do so. You are not qualified to make other people pay. You need to let God do that. God says, vengeance is mine. I saw what happened. I'll take care of it. You know what? If Manuel did that to my truck, who saw him do that? God did. And even if his attitude was, I don't care, and I wish I had to scratch the other side of your truck. Who saw that attitude? God did. Would it be biblical of me to go out and get a rock and scratch his truck? That's what we're tempted to do, right? Well, you scratch my truck. Well, I'm going to scratch yours. But when I scratch his, I want to do it a little bit bigger. I want to just do it a little bit worse, just so he understands how wrong he hurt me. By the way, if you had a pastor like that, I think a lot of you would say, I think we need to find a different church. Pastor Jim has lost his mind. And yet we do that in things all the time. And God says, vengeance is his. Let him repay. And lastly, the offenses that come against us, the hurts that come into our life, are often trials that God uses to perfect us. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Go over to 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God says we need trials in our life to be the, when trials come in, I don't know about you, doesn't your prayer life get a lot better when you're facing trials? Don't you read your Bible a little bit more and a little bit better when things aren't going well? Aren't you paying attention at church a little bit better when things aren't going well? And God says, you know what? I'm using trials in your life to do something in your life. Looking for, just go back to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who is he talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God's saying, just be like me. Boy, when we get hurt, don't we want to threaten? Yeah, we want to threaten. You do that to me one more time and I'll punch your lights out. You do that one more time. You ever do that to me again, I'll take care of it. Who do you think you are? You ever do that to me, you're out of here. And I'll get the kids. I wish I was making this up, but you know I'm not. You do that to me, I'll take the house. It's not biblical. Are we going to be the Christians God asks us to be? Go back, if you would, as we close to Luke chapter 11. True believers forgive and are forgiving. That doesn't mean they don't wrestle with forgiveness. It doesn't mean that forgiveness comes naturally to real Christians. It doesn't. It's hard to maintain a forgiving spirit. However, the struggle is evidence of God's grace in the believer's heart. Because otherwise you just give in to your anger. The warning here is for those who claim to be Christians but will not forgive and have no desire to do so, something's wrong. Are our most tightly held possessions this morning our grudges? Are the things that we hold tightest to, is it our grudges? Do we pride ourselves on the fact that we never forgive? Or are we healthy, forgiving people? The importance of being forgiving cannot be overemphasized. We do this for the health of our own souls this morning. If you will not forgive, you are being eaten up inside. Someone said it's not what you eat, it's what eats you that's often the problem. And if you're struggling this morning, someone hurt you, someone wronged you. We agree with that. How will you respond? Will you respond the way God wants you to this morning? The church is often weak and defeated because of the refused forgiveness among the congregation. The world has not discovered what Christ is like yet, but it can if we will truly forgive. The Greek word for forgive in Luke 11:4 is the Greek word aphemai, which can be translated send away, abandon, leave behind, or dismiss. That's what we're to do when someone sins against us. Send it away, abandon, leave behind, dismiss it. This is what we're to do with the sins of others. Do you need to forgive your spouse this morning? Do it today. Have you been unwilling to forgive your parents? Promise God right now that you'll do it. Have you forgiven your employer who wronged you? And you need to do it today, and you can. Do you have a grudge against your last church, its pastor, its deacon, or its elders? Forgive them today. Forgiveness should mean more to all of us than our daily bread. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, your forgiveness means so much to us this morning. God, I know that there's many people here who know they're Christians. They know that they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. They know their sins have been forgiven. And God, we were clearly preaching to Christians this morning. God, I pray that as we've been forgiven, Lord, help us to be forgivers. And God, we all get hurt, and I know some in this room have been hurt deeply. I know some in this room are struggling with some really deep and painful hurts. God, give them the grace to be merciful. Help them to be willing to forgive. Lord, for some it's a spouse, it's a parent, it's a child, it's an employer, it's maybe a former church. God, whatever the issues are, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to forgive. And God, as lost people come to our church, as they visit us to see what we're about, Lord, may they see a group of people who aren't perfect, but a group of people that really desire to forgive and have the relationship with each other that you want us to have. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear teaching on this subject. God, give us the grace to put it into practice in our lives. God, as we come back tonight to remember what you did for us on the cross, may we come prepared. May we come knowing that there is no issue of unforgiveness between us and others, that at least on our part, we've forgiven and we've asked forgiveness for anything that we're aware of. God, may it be a sweet time as we remember what you did for us on the cross tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.